moment of anger can change everything. Think back to the last time that maybe you were frustrated at someone and you said something that you regretted, or maybe you're just angry but you didn't say anything. That can have a major impact on our lives and how God looks at us. In 1863, a story was published in the Atlantic in the December issue that told of an American Army lieutenant named Philip Nolan. One of his associates, Aaron Burr, was on trial for treason, and Philip was accused of being an accomplice. In the courtroom, while giving testimony, in a moment of anger, Philip Nolan proclaimed, "I wish I may never hear of the United States again." After the judge got over the shock of hearing someone say that, he granted Nolan his wish. For the rest of the next 55 years of Nolan's life, he was transferred from Navy warship to Navy warship, never to set foot on the United States soil again. Every newspaper he received was censored. Any mention of the United States was cut out. No one that was around him was allowed to talk about the country, tell him what was happening. And so for 55 years, he had no idea what was going on. On his deathbed, Nolan begged someone to tell him, and so the person that was with him told him what had happened over those years. And then he asked a special request of this friend. He asked him to bring a copy of the Presbyterian Book of Public Prayer that he had had with him, and he said to read what the book opened to. These were the words that the friend read. "Most heartily we beseech thee, with thy favor, to bless, to behold, and bless thy servant, the President of the United States, and all others in authority." Nolan said, "I have repeated those prayers night and morning for 55 years." This story by Edward Hale pictures the serious consequences of what can happen when a moment of anger or frustration is allowed to come up in our lives, and we respond according to that under pressure. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And tonight, as we look at Deuteronomy 3, verses 23 through 29, we find a warning from Moses. He warns us about the serious consequences that our reactions can have. A momentary explosion of anger that might seem very minor to us is a very big deal to God, because it is an affront to his holiness. As we read through Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 29, look for what Moses' sinful actions cost him. But don't stop there. God doesn't leave us with just a message of sorrow over what happened. As we read through the end of these verses, there is hope found in this passage with the warning. We can see how God lovingly displayed his grace in Moses' life in spite of Moses' actions. So we'll begin reading in verse 23. Read through verse 29. "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you, and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah, and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people. And he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see." So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word tonight, I ask that you would help us to see what you have to teach us. I ask that you would transform our thinking, that as we view our anger or frustration or our reactions to others as being minor things that come and go and we forget about them, that you would change our thinking to see things as you do, that we are to always demonstrate your holiness and that we need your help to do that. And I pray that you would teach us as we look at your word, the things that you would have us to learn, and that each of us would go away changed to be more like you, and that this week as we live, we would be able to display your holiness to the world around us. In Christ's name, amen. So as we look at the first few verses of this passage, we can see that Moses realizes the impact of his sinful response. And he demonstrates in verses 23 through 26 that obeying your flesh has serious consequences. So what was Moses' sin? What was this great sin that as we look at this passage, God said, this thing that you've been looking forward to, this thing that you've been going toward as you have left Egypt and done all this work and led my people and listened to all this complaining to be able to go to the promised land, you're not going to be able to do that anymore. What was this sin that caused him to not be able to go in? Well, turn with me to Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13, where we find the account of what happened that prevented Moses and Aaron from being able to enter into the promised land. Moses writes, beginning in verse 1, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink.' Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle.' And Moses took the staff from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy.'" So what was the nature of Moses' sin here? What was it that he did wrong? Well, he didn't respond in obedience to what God had told him to do. He took the staff, but instead of speaking to the rock as God said, he responded instead by misrepresenting God and striking the rock in anger and frustration at these people. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, we probably should give Moses a break. I mean, he's been dealing with these people for 20 chapters in Numbers. And if you look over the chapters coming up to this point in Numbers, you have the people complaining and groaning and always at him for his authority or for not providing for them. So you might say, well, Moses should at least get a little bit of a break here. But God was serious about the sin that Moses was committing. He had misrepresented God as one who reacts in anger and grudgingly gives people what is needed. Moses' sin was not just his outward disobedience, but it was the way that he showed God's holiness. He misrepresented God. God wanted Moses to show the people that he's unique, not like the false gods of the nations around them. Instead of being frivolous and petty and always getting upset when things weren't done to please him, that's the way that Moses reacted in a fit of anger, striking the rock and sarcastically addressing the people. But God still showed his holiness. He did so in his judgment of Moses, instead of how it could have been in his provision for his people and the way that Moses represented him before those people. At this point, you might be thinking, well, that's great, but I'm really glad that I don't have to lead a tribe of complaining Israelites around the desert, right? Well, God has given you the same responsibility that Moses had. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you must display God's holiness to those around you. In 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, we find that Peter writes to us, "But as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Each one of us has the responsibility to represent God the right way to the world around us by displaying God's holiness. It doesn't seem so hard to display God's holiness when everything is going your way. But what about when it's not? Think about Moses' situation. Was everybody just loving him and patting him on the back and telling him what a great leader he was? No. They were complaining again and again and again, but yet God still expected him to respond the right way. Because how does God respond when we sin? He's always the same. He's even. His unchanging character. He judges in righteousness. So Deuteronomy, these first few verses, gives us a sober warning of what will happen if you don't show God's holiness in the right way and when you respond to difficult circumstances in your life. Moses shares this glimpse of what was perhaps one of his greatest struggles as a lesson to all who would hear this message. Knowing how seriously God takes your obedience should drive you to ask for his grace, to live in a way that portrays him accurately to those around. Moses shares his pleading for God to remove the consequences for his actions. But as he pleads with God, he reveals to us two major consequences of his sin. First of all, in verses 23 through 24, we can see that sin prevents you from seeing God's greatness in its fullness. Moses writes, "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours?'" I remember as a teenager reading these words and getting really excited, thinking about how Moses knew that God could show him so much more. But I missed the context of this verse. Moses was sad. He was sorrowful because he knew he wasn't going to see God's greatness displayed in the way that he could have if he had responded the right way in front of the people of Israel and obediently followed what God had said. Moses had the opportunity to see God's power as he put the 10 plagues on the people of Egypt and then led them out of Egypt, leading them across the Red Sea with the waters split apart and then having Pharaoh's armies destroyed in the water. And watching that happen, one of the greatest military powers at that time be annihilated before him. He had seen God provide food for all of these millions of people from the sky. And yet after seeing all of those things, he said, "This is only the beginning of what I might be able to see if I were able to go into the promised land." He knew that he was going to be missing out. And he knew that no matter how long he lived, he would continue to be amazed by God's greatness as he went into the promised land and could see the display of God's greatness as he fulfilled his promises before him. In comparison to the false gods of the other nations, none of them could hold a candle to what the one true God could do as he led his people. But Moses was going to miss out. He was going to miss seeing God's power displayed as the people entered the promised land. Think for just a moment of what this must have meant to him. Think of maybe the greatest thing that you were ever excited about, but then it didn't work out. I remember as a kid, I was probably 6 or 7. I'll give myself a little credit since I cried in this story. But I woke up one morning, and I had been expecting to be able to go out to breakfast with, I think it was my grandfather, and I realized that I'd missed it. I don't know if I overslept or My parents thought maybe that I needed a little bit more sleep, and I'm sure that they knew what was going on and were making a wise decision. But I remember being so disappointed, and actually that to the point of crying, that I had just been looking forward to that all week, and I didn't get to do it. I missed out. So think of something that you had been looking forward to, and you missed out on it, and then multiply that times a lifetime. Moses was looking forward to going into the promised land so much, and yet, in one moment of anger and an inappropriate response, not representing God the right way, he lost it all. He was not able to go into the promised land. This might seem to be kind of a rough punishment for him. We might think, you know, we should cut Moses a little slack here, but it just goes to show how seriously God takes sin. It's an affront to God's holiness. When one of his representatives chooses to disobey what he said, that misrepresents his character to those who are watching. We need to think of our sin as seriously as God does. Moses isn't killing someone or stealing something. He's not doing what we might consider a big sin. He's getting angry. He's getting upset. And he doesn't even hurt anyone physically. It was allowing that anger to control his reactions. But how often do we do the same thing? Do we let our anger or frustration control our actions instead of what God has told us to do? When we do this, it has serious consequences. It prevents us from seeing God's greatness as we could. But there's another consequence that Moses warns us about as well. Sin breaks our communication with God. Look at verses 25 through 26. Moses pleads in verse 25, "Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again.'" Moses could no longer talk to God in the same way that he had before. Because of his sin, God wasn't listening to his request. They had a close relationship, but God was not reacting in the same petty way that Moses did to the Israelites when they sinned. Instead, when Moses struck the rock, he was angry, and he struck it in frustration. But instead, God justly and firmly told Moses that he was going to keep his promise. He had said that he would not enter the promised land, and God was going to fairly judge Moses' sinful representation of him before the people. He would not listen to Moses' request and have the punishment taken away. Moses' sin had clouded his thinking. Instead of asking forgiveness, Moses was asking God to take the punishment away. Sin breaks our relationship with God, and it breaks our communication with him. It distracts us from what we should really be asking him for. So the question becomes, do you take sin as seriously in your life as God does? Are you flippant about excusing an angry reaction a few minutes later when something surprises you in life that you would rather not have happen? Do you think that your frustration with others is no big deal? When you look at Moses' sin on the surface, you would not likely think that having a fit quickly and then it being over is something very serious. But God sees it differently. He has called each of us to be holy, and when we choose to react to the circumstances of life by doing what we feel like, instead of responding how he tells us to, we are misrepresenting him. Do you react in frustration at the grocery store because somebody messed something up for you, or you're stuck in the line that seemed the shortest but is taking the longest to get through? What about if your order at the restaurant is taking longer, or your waitress gets it wrong? How do you respond? What about when somebody cuts you off on the road and nobody knows what you say in the car? Or somebody pulls out right in front of you? How do you respond to that? What about your coworker when maybe somebody causes you to have more work and they didn't realize it, or maybe they did, but you have an opportunity to respond the right way or respond in frustration and anger? What about if your child is complaining about how hard their life is when you feel like you do everything for them? How do you respond to that? When you've had a difficult day, do you respond by going home and eating something or watching something that you shouldn't watch? Each difficult circumstance we face puts us in a position like Moses. We are being provoked, so it's easy to think we should be excused for our response. But God doesn't accept these excuses. Our sinful responses have serious consequences. They put us at a distance from God. They prevent us from seeing His greatness. And they break off our communication with Him. That's the bad news. That is Moses' warning to the Israelites and to us. But don't despair. Hopefully, as you hear about Moses' reaction, you're willing to admit that you struggle in the same way. You don't always represent God's holiness in a perfect way. That's why these next few verses are so exciting. Look with me at verses 27 through 29, where Moses shares the good news with us. He tells us that God gives grace in spite of our failure. This is what God says to him. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. God was not finished with Moses yet. Even though Moses had failed, God was showing grace to him. He was allowed to see the promised land from a distance. So we can see then in verse 27 that God still gives glimpses of His greatness in spite of our failure. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Paul is telling us that right now we live in a fallen world. We are broken, but we can see God, little glimpses of His greatness as we look into His Word. You and I are going to sin. We already have. We continue to struggle with sin, and we are going to continue to struggle. We can't respond the way that we should every time the pressure is on. Between now and the time that we are glorified, we are always going to struggle. But God offers grace to help us to be able to be effective in ministering for Him in spite of our failures. He reveals Himself to us in His Word. We can enjoy glimpses of His greatness even in the midst of this struggle with sin. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that because of the work of Christ to pay for our sins, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. As we see the glimpses of God's greatness in His Word, in spite of our own sinfulness, we can be changed to be holy like God is holy. It's a process. We call it sanctification. Over time, it progresses, and we can get closer and closer to God as we view these glimpses of His greatness, in spite of our failures. There is more good news, though. Moses doesn't just encourage the people with the hope that God will graciously still give them glimpses of His greatness, but he also points out that God uses broken people to accomplish His plan. Look at verses 28 through 29, where Moses continues these verses with God's command to him. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in the possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. God wasn't going to allow Moses to go into the promised land, but he had not ended his ministry. He still gave him the opportunity to have an impact on the people of Israel that would go on into the future. He was responsible to train the next leader over God's people. He would prepare the one who would lead God's people into the conquest of the promised land. So he wasn't cut off completely. Probably the greatest demonstration of God's grace, though, can be seen in the fact that one day we will see Moses in heaven. We can see, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we find Moses mentioned there. And as much as we might expect, based on his failure, to find something about how he failed God and he didn't get to enter the promised land, instead, we see his life characterized as one of faith, one of trusting in God. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27, it says that by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So Moses was remembered for his faith in God, not for his failure. God allowed Moses, in spite of his brokenness, to be remembered for his faith. Moses was saved through God's grace by faith in his promises, just as we are saved by God's grace through faith in him. God justly allowed Moses to face the consequences for his sin. He would not enter the promised land, but the fact that he's in Hebrews 11 makes it clear that he did make it to the greater promised land, to heaven. In 2008, a professional athlete named Meb Keflezighi tried out for the U.S. Olympic marathon team. He had a very good record of running, many medals, so it was expected that he would do quite well. However, he finished in eighth place, failing to qualify for the Olympic team. He had actually fractured his hip. And so, most runners would have given up when faced with a recovery like that, having to wait for it to heal up and then slowly get back into the process of running and be able to maybe place again in a race. But instead of letting that failure define him, he got back up and he started to work again. He gave time for his hip to heal, and then he got back at it, training hard. He was able to go on and win the Boston Marathon in 2014, the year after the Boston Marathon bombing. And by doing that, he actually provided inspiration to many Americans, because he was the first American to actually win that race in 31 years. And he did that the year after a terrorist attack in Boston on the day of the marathon. Even though he had failed, he didn't give up. Consider the ways that you have responded to difficulties in your life over the last week or the last month or few months. You probably realize that you haven't consistently displayed God's holiness in a perfect way in every reaction. These last few verses here offer us great encouragement. Like Meb, who after failing to qualify for the Olympics, continued to train and strive for the goal of winning the marathon, we too should get back up after failure and ask for God's grace to continue living in a way that displays his holiness. God is good, and he offers his grace to those who ask for it and are willing to submit to his will for them. God has called each one of us to demonstrate his holiness in the way we respond to difficult circumstances in our lives. This week, as you start each day, ask God for grace to live in a way that displays his holiness to those around you, even when difficult circumstances arise. When your spouse or your child or your coworker does something that irritates you and maybe even sins against you, and you feel justified in responding the right way, don't lash out in anger and self-defense. Ask God first to give you grace to respond the right way, as he would have you, to show his holiness. Give the right response, whether that means lovingly disciplining your child, confronting your spouse, or perhaps even just turning the other cheek and letting love cover what you see as sin against you. But perhaps you're here tonight and you realize that you have never experienced God's grace at all. Maybe you've been trying to live a holy life on your own, trying to meet up to God's standard of being good. You have sinned against a holy God. You continually try and fail. You break God's commandments. Moses' story helps you see how seriously God takes sin. It's nothing to be taken lightly. God offers his grace to you. God takes sin so seriously that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. You have the opportunity to turn to him. God urges you to turn from your sin, to turn from trying on your own to be holy and respond the right way to difficult circumstances in life, and to ask God for salvation. He promises that if you accept God as your Christ as your Savior,
He will give you grace to live for Him. Will you do that tonight? God takes His holiness very seriously. And each one of us has to ask God for grace to be able to display His holiness to those around us appropriately. On our own, we tend to think that our reactions are excusable because it's somebody else's fault. Somebody else provoked me. Moses shows us that God expects holy responses even when someone else provokes us. That's not something we can conjure up on our own strength, trying as hard as we can. You need God's grace to display His holiness in your reactions. And as you face difficult circumstances in life this week, don't look to yourself to respond the right way. Ask for God's grace to be holy as He is holy. And as we seek to live in a way that's holy, depending on God for strength, we can see Him change us to be more holy.